Lord God, we cannot count your mercies or your grace to us. We ask you to forgive us for our easy and soft attitude to you and your grace. We pray that you fill us with the fear of the Lord, a holy fear that causes us to obey you and to worship you and to seek you only. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, thank you. Brother, I take your point. Point well made. Remember, Cyrus, king of Persia, was God's anointed. I'm going to talk about the fear of the Lord. And you can see on your handout the fear of the Lord. From the Psalms, we say, "Fear the Lord, you his saints." And we've been going along in terms of the book of Galatians. And we're not going to get completely away from that. I'm going to tie what Bruce has been teaching about the book of Galatians. And I'm saying here, pulling off on the lay-by of Christian liberty, because that's the last thing that Bruce was talking about, Christian liberty or freedom, the lay-by. Now, that's interesting because Sig wrote me and said, are you sure you got this word right? Does anyone know what a lay-by is?
How's it spelled?
L-A-Y hyphen B-Y.
Huh,
no. No one knows what a lay-by is.
Sure.
What?
A lay-by is when you're driving down the road, you need to get off the road.
That's
a place for your car to pull over.
Right.
And lay by the road.
That's right. This is throughout England. If you travel in England on the road, there's always lay-bys, and sometimes they're places for rest, and sometimes they're places where they have stands set up for food and coffee and this kind of thing. They're very common, and when my wife and I go to England, we often look for the lay-bys because you get some of the local color there, because the local fella has set up his coffee shop and in this kind of pull-off area, and so what slip road. We'll take the slip road, right. Right. So it's a lay-by. And what we're doing is we're on this road that Bruce has laid out in Galatians on Christian liberty. And I'm pulling off on a lay-by that has to do with the fear of the Lord. And as you can see, Bruce's teaching, when he taught on last Friday, he talked about Christian liberty and freedom in Christ. If you're following along, I'm on 1A. Man, and Bruce was saying, man needs to be free from himself and the tyranny of himself. And I think, my gosh, that's so true, because I think that's the thing I struggle under. My problems are not so much with those on the outside, the problems with those within, the problem with myself. He went on to say, we live in the internal constraints of the Holy Spirit. That which was external has become internal. So before being regenerate, we have the work of the law and expectations on us, but when we've been regenerate, we receive the new birth, we receive the Holy Spirit, and those constraints, those motivations become internal, because they become by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bruce also talked about absorb grace. I like that a lot when he said that. He used this expression, absorb grace. Put yourself in a position to absorb grace as part of being free in Christ. So these are the things that Bruce was talking about. But I begin to wonder, as I was listening to him talk, how does one do that? And I begin to think about several activities and forces in my own life that are leading me in that direction. As I think I've shared with you, I have taken the Lord's Prayer, and I do it every other morning. The Lord's Prayer is a confession, and I break the Lord's Prayer into six parts. I didn't learn this from anyone. It just seemed to work out this way. And so I go, Our Father, who art in heaven. So, Our Father. And then I ask myself the question, this is self-examination and confession, is there any way in which I have disrespected or do not honor those who call God our Father? In essence, is there any way within the body of Christ that I, and even in my congregation, that I don't show proper respect and honor, that I think poorly of another member of the body? I think, you know, and I'm sitting listening to the person at church. I said, my gosh, I just wish they would shut up. They just talk way too much. Our Father, who art in heaven, is there any way which I dishonor or disrespect another member of the body? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Is there any way in which I do not keep God's name holy? And the more I thought about that, because this can just be an expression, hallowed, it almost sounds like Halloween. I mean, it's an interesting expression. It's like an old English expression. I think it's an Anglo-Saxon expression, actually. But hallowed be thy name. Keep God's name holy. And I begin to ask myself the question, why don't I keep God's name holy? Well, I don't think I keep God's name holy because I don't really fear him. If I feared God, I would keep his name holy. That word in Greek, hallowed, from the Lord's Prayer, make holy, treat as holy, set apart as holy, sanctify, hallow, and purify. Those are all ways of translating that word. So that's one thing that began to rumble around in my brain. Why don't I hallow God's name? And I would say it's because I don't tremble in his presence. Then, as part of my morning devotion, I pray Psalm 51 as a confession and Psalm 103 as an absolution or forgiveness for what I've just confessed. And as I worked through that Psalm 51 and prayed it and laid it out, I actually have it on a card, I noticed there were a number of times in Psalm 51 that ended, to those or for those who fear the Lord. For instance, Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion. Oh boy, is that a great verse. As a father shows compassion to his children. I had a good dad. I had a good dad. And when he showed compassion on me, that was a wonderful sense and feeling. And if that's what the Heavenly Father is like a father like mine, or even better fathers, who show compassion to their children, so the Lord shows compassion. Now, up to this point, I've got good feelings. But then I hit the last clause of that verse. So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now, that brought me up short, because I thought to myself, my gosh, is this a qualification? Is somewhere along the line, I'm not receiving God's compassion because I don't deeply and truly fear him? I was listening to John Piper the other day. You know John Piper? Great, great Baptist, Reformed Baptist teacher, probably one of the best. If you know R.C. Sproul, he's kind of on the Presbyterian side. John Piper is on the Baptist side, but they're both of the Reformed faith. Bruce and he would hold almost everything in common. But John Piper has short little teachings of 8, 9, 10 minutes. And I listened to one of his teachings, and it was called, What Does It Mean for a Christian to Fear God? And this is his opening introduction in his response. It was a 10-minute response. Piper says, this is a very important topic. It is not marginal. It's all over the Bible. The fear of the Lord is a pervasive topic. It's needed today because we are so quick to solve the problem of God's fearsomeness with the gospel that we may not let people get a chance to really let it sink in how deeply sinful they are and how fearful God really is. Now that's a very long sentence. I tried to break it up. But let me give you that sentence again, what Piper says. The fear of the Lord is needed today because we are so quick to solve the problem of God's fearsomeness with the gospel, that we may not let people get a chance to really let it sink in how deeply sinful they are and how fearful God really is. Do you understand? As I'm reading Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion. Oh, yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Ah, it's so sweet. and then I get to those who fear him. And we're so quick in the face of the fear of God, in the fearsomeness of God, in the awfulness of God, in the terror of God. We're so uncomfortable with that that we run immediately to the gospel and say, oh, but Ted, it's all covered by the blood. We don't need to worry about that. Piper goes on to say, the sheer majesty of God, as well as the holiness and justice and wrath of God, cannot be approached in a cavalier manner. Do you understand cavalier? Don't worry, Ted, about the fear of God. The blood takes care of it. That's a very cavalier matter. It would be insane to think that we can just stroll up to the creator of the universe. We are blind if we think we can do this without trembling. Yeah, think about that. He came out with all guns blazing on this subject. Because it began to strike me that indeed we don't talk about the fear of the Lord. And we don't examine ourselves and say, do I really fear God? Do I tremble in his presence? But yet this quality is so important that it was one of the qualifications for the Messiah in Isaiah 11, 2 and 3. This is what it says about the Messiah, prophesying about the Messiah to come. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Okay, I get that. The Spirit of counsel and might. Okay, I get that. The Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is so important that one of the key qualifications for the Messiah and his character was that his delight would be in fearing God. It's also interesting that in the first century in Judaism, first century AD, during the time of the apostles, that the Jews had a two-step process for a Gentile, that is a non-Jew, to become a Christian. First, they became, to become a Jew. Thank you. Yeah, for a Gentile, a non-Jew, to become a Jew, to enter and become part of the synagogue. This final step was to be a proselyte, and that's where you took on circumcision and all the Jewish laws. But if you didn't care to be circumcised, and you didn't want to be kosher, your first step to getting into the synagogue and becoming a Jew, if, say, for instance, you were Greek or you were a Spaniard or something of that sort, the first step was to go to synagogue and be under the teaching. And that step was called God-fearer. So the first step into incorporation into the children of Israel was called God-fearer. It wasn't, say, believer in the teachings of Moses. It didn't say to become a follower of the Ten Commandments. It didn't say to become a believer in the prophets or the history of the deliverance or the Exodus or any of those things. The first step was to become a God-fearer, that you would fear God, because the Gentiles did not fear God. So the first step into becoming a true Jew. It's interesting. I don't know if you remember, with either the last teaching of Bruce or the teaching before that, Bruce talked about, for him, was his greatest sin. Do you remember what he said his greatest sin was? And it wasn't looking at women.
Presumption.
Yeah, he said presumption. And what does presumption mean? What do when you presume?
Everything's okay.
You assume that things... So often we presume upon the grace of God in his mercy, in his kindness, his compassion to us as a father. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I'm going to set your sins. That's what we hear. That's what we hear in evangelical churches. It's a great and beautiful message. It's the culmination. But before then, we begin to presume upon the grace of God because we do not have a correct fear of who he is. So, I ask myself, do I fear God? And to what extent and how do I fear him? Well, I read the passage in 2 Kings, and it talked about the Samaritans. You remember The Samaritans were the kind of the half-breed brothers of the Jews. They were not true Jews, according to the Jews in the south, in Judea. The Samaritans were in the north, and they had a kind of a half-baked faith. And in 2 Kings 17, it says, the Samaritans feared the Lord and appointed priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. So they feared the Lord, but they also feared other gods. That's what it says about the Samaritans. They feared the Lord, but they did not fear him enough not to appoint priests to do unlawful sacrifices on high places, just as the pagans did. So that you could go to a Samaritan believer and say, do you fear the Lord? And they say, oh yes, I fear the Lord. Well, why are you doing this other stuff? Well, you know, to be honest with you, I really fear other gods as well. How many of you and I, how many of you and myself are in the same position? Yes, I fear God, but there's other things I fear as well. Well, you know, when I talk and I have a chance to talk, my mind is always going 100 miles an hour, and I'm thinking about all kinds of things. There's all kinds of discussions going on in my brain, pro and con. That's why this, and we got a little of that in the beginning of the meeting, that's why this political election has been very volatile. I think in part because many of us are not carrying on that debate in our heads. We're not thinking, well, this is what I believe, but what about the other? But what about the other side? What about the fact that many of us would say, oh, Obama is an awful president, but many black Christians in black churches voted for him, the majority. What's wrong with those black Christians that voted for him? Are they somewhere way less Christian, less educated? Do we carry on in our own mind a debate between the two sides so we get a full picture? So what I'm doing all the time is I'm always debating these things in my head, all kinds of issues. And as I know, I've shared with you, I've talked about things that you won't hear preached in a church. You will not hear a sermon about these things I try to talk about because I'm thinking about them. Talking with you helps me think through all these issues. So I've talked to you about the unity of the church and what that really means. How important is it that Christians are one? And how does that look? Or is it only basically symbolic or theoretical that we're one? Is there anything more that we can do? I've talked about that. I've talked about the seduction of wealth. I hear evangelicals say, it's okay if you're wealthy just as long as you use it for God's purposes. But I'm telling you, wealth can be as seductive as a sexy woman to look at. Well, I can look at her, but I'm appreciative for God's. She's God's creation. I just read Playboy for the articles, right? Yeah, so, I mean, yeah. Don does. And, you know, that's true. And in some ways, in some ways, it's still in the head, though. But in some ways, that's a blessing for Don, because he doesn't have to deal with some of the stuff that others of us have to deal with. But and there's a downside, and there's an upside on that for all of us. But I'm saying, I promise you, wealth is very seductive. And to have it, I'm trying to think about the Reformed teacher and the fellow's written them. I wish I could grab his name right now. He's talked about, well, the only way to deal with that is to get rid of it. The way you deal with the seduction of wealth is not to have it. In the same way, the only way to deal with not lusting over women is not to put yourself in a position where you can look at a lot of them, like this kind of thing. I think the conversation is degenerating at this point. Yes, fine. Oh, absolutely.
We're seeing it everywhere, including in the election debates, but also just in the behavior of children.
Yeah.
Just about every other way, I think of the fear of the Lord as a respect for that right. is laid out. So how does our, how do we as a nation even begin to rationalize these two very disparate?
Right. Well, the fact of the matter is a disrespect for authority. And a cavalier attitude toward God is endemic in the human heart. Mm-hmm. That's where it starts. I believe that the nation, per se, I mean, we've only been around for how many years? 200, 300, 400 years. I mean, the Roman Empire, the Roman Republican Empire was around for 1,000 years. I mean, we're newcomers on the block. We may not be wrong for this world in this country. And you know what? There's very little we can do about that. And those of you who think you can, you underestimate the rebellion in the unconverted heart. Because every one of us doesn't want to do what God says, and we want to thumb our noses at God. Because God says, I am holy, I'm a perfect God, here's my standard, come up to it. And man, natural man, says, no. And what does it say in Romans 3rd chapter? No one fears God. No one, what? No one sees God, and no one fears him. I'm going to read that in a moment. There's no fear of God in their hearts. No fear of God in their hearts. I mean, the thing, let's not get off on that, okay? Good question. But I don't want to deal with the whole issue of the renovation of America. Right? Yes, Don?
A lot of people, and maybe you're going to get to this, but a lot of people have the notion that the fear of God is just something in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And then if you go into the New Testament, Jesus
right.
said, don't fear him who is able to just kill the body, but fear him, and that's God.
Yeah.
Who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He said that to his disciples. And then in Hebrews 12:29, it says that we're to worship God with reverence and fear
yeah.
because our God is a consuming fire.
Right.
Not, our God of the New Testament is different from the God of the Old Testament.
Right. Well, Don, you just covered item number 4 on the outline. Okay, thank you. Okay, we'll not go over number 4 because Don's already covered it. What I'm trying to do in this opening, because I'm going to talk about this next week in more detail, but what I'm trying to do for us is to lay out the foundation and the reason to fear God, and the fact that the fear of the Lord is a critical element in the teaching of the Bible. So, fear of the Lord, how often, so the question, I begin to look at this question of fear of the Lord and similar kinds of expression, fear of God, fearing the Lord, all those kinds of variations of that idea, fear of God, fear of the God, fear of the Lord, all those variations. And you'd be interested to know that the expression, the love of God or love God or something of that sort, love as pertains to our action toward him, not his action to me. Understand that basically I'm commanded or I'm instructed or it's perceived as a good thing for me to love God or love the Lord or however you want to say that. I found in a quick survey, I found in the Old Testament and the New Testament that mentioned 29 times. That kind of idea. Yet, the fear of the Lord or the fear of God and all the expressions related to that, I found 103 times. In the Bible. 3.5 times more often than love the Lord. But yet, how many sermons have you heard preached on fearing God? How many of you heard preached on loving God? Oh, yes, that's a big hit. But fearing God doesn't get the same play. Yet it's, you find that expression, that idea of our fear toward God 3.5 times more frequently in the Bible. It is true that in the New Testament, loving God is mentioned not 14 times, and in the Old Testament, it's only mentioned, the love of God is mentioned 14 times in the New Testament, and the fear of God is mentioned 8 times in the New Testament, yet the preponderance is still to the idea of fearing God. And we're commanded to fear God. You shall fear the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 10:20. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness, Joshua 24. Ecclesiastes, interesting summary statement. The end of the matter is this. I mean, the preacher in Ecclesiastes, when he's talked about the vanity of life and the vanity of all things in the world, He ends up, he wraps it up, and he says, the end of the matter is this. Here, guys, I'm going to give you the summary. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. After a total analysis of the meaning of life, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, you want to know what the whole duty of man is? Fear God and keep his commandments. That's it. But the natural man, as I've said, does not fear God. We find that in Romans 3. I've already talked about it, and it's taking parts from that whole section of chapter 3, verse 11 through 19. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not even one. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, when Paul quotes from the Old Testament and wraps that statement up, at the very end, he says the bottom line is there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the problem. Natural man does not fear God. Well, you might say, well, Ted, doesn't the New Testament teach us not to fear the Lord? Well, listen to these verses. Matthew 14:27. Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And this is a standard message of Jesus. He goes into a situation where an angel appears on the day of the announcement to the shepherds. Fear not, for I bring you tidings of great joy. I mean, this is the message. Whenever Jesus appears or there's a catastrophic situation and an angel appears, the message is fear not. So don't fear. Don't be scared at this point. Or scared. So it was part of my southern roots coming up. Or it's for 2 Timothy, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Or the favorite one in 1 John, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So we have those verses that would seem to say, well, listen, you really don't need to fear God because you've already been saved, the blood has been shed over you, that you've been adopted, you've been regenerated, you're a child of God, so therefore you don't have to fear anymore. But yet we are commanded to fear God in the New Testament, as Don was pointing out. And it says, Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. 1 Peter, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Remember, these are instructions from Peter, giving you a list of things to do. Okay, Christians, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. 2 Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So, Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians, my motivation, one of my motivations for reaching out and trying to persuade others to believe, being an ambassador for Christ, the message being reconciled to God, is because I fear the Lord. And finally, in this one instruction to servants, bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Don't fear your master, fear the Lord. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? And in this way, I've become very unsatisfied with what I hear in a lot of teaching. Because basically what I fear here is that the fear of the Lord is simply respecting and reverencing God. I mean, it's much more than that. I think that is, as Piper would say, what was his statement about getting people off the hook about the fear of the Lord. We're quick to solve the problem of the fearsomeness of God. And I say this, and I think to say, well, it simply means reverencing or honoring God, respecting him. That's solving the problem of the fearsomeness of God in a totally inadequate way and not a biblical way. So in the Old Testament, there are two words in Hebrew for fear, and they can mean the following. One of them means to be a fright, to be afraid, dreadful, to put in fearful reverence in face of a terrible act. And the other word means dread, great fear, and terror. Yeah. Don't worry, Sig. I respect you. That's one message. Fear, Sig, I dread you. I'm terrorized by you.
So is my dog.
In the New Testament, we have the word phobos, which we get our word phobia from. And that word's translated fear, dread, reverence, terrified, or frightened. And interestingly enough, when the word phobos was used in classical Greek, that is the Greek that preceded the New Testament Greek. New Testament Greek is known as Common Greek, spoken throughout the world. It was kind of like the common language. If you were from Spain or you were from Palestine or Persia, if you spoke Koine Greek, Common Greek, you could communicate. But prior to that, the Greek written by the great Greek philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, those fellows, sometimes the word has a different meaning in classical Greek than it does in Koine. And interestingly enough, in classical Greek, the earlier Greek, it means to reverence or venerate, to treat with deference, or to put to flight. So the idea is that the fear of the Lord has to be of moving away from something, probably because you're terrified by it. And I'm going to come back to this later, the whole idea of fleeing from the fear of the Lord. So as you can see in the scripture, the fear of the Lord is tied in with a lot of other things that are going on. So what I do is I tried to encapsulate them all in 6C. Fear, bow down, praise, glorify, awe, joy, trembling are all combined together under the category, the umbrella of the fear of the Lord. So listen to this. You shall fear the Lord. You shall bow yourselves to Him. So fearing the Lord is bowing down. You who fear the Lord, praise Him, glorify Him, and stand in awe of Him. So anyone who fears the Lord, in the midst of that fear, we're going to praise Him, glorify Him, and stand in awe of Him. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. And once again, that Hebrew word for stand in awe has a sense of fear, shrinking, of being afraid, falling away from. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. Isn't that interesting? Rejoicing and fearing the Lord are put in the same sentence. I was with you, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 2. You remember, this is a well-known verse. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling when he came to the Corinthians to preach. So he's saying, when I came to speak to you, I had fear and much trembling, great trembling. Philippians 2 chapter, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. I mean, isn't that interesting? How does fear and trembling fit into God working in you? I mean, these are interesting ideas all wrapped up into one. I'm going to talk next about the benefits of the fear of the Lord, and I'm just going to get through a few of them. I'm going to continue them and go on to other things next week. But let me just stop there. Any thoughts at this point? Everybody looks thoughtful and depressed and everything. Go, not yet, Don, not you. Okay.
I've not really thought of it in terms of fear of the Lord, but like my son, I've been wanting to get a motorcycle license, and he's got his permit, and he can't drive at night. He wants to drive at night because that's where he has time to do so.
Yeah.
And I tell him, I says, well, the law says you shouldn't, that you can't. And whether you agree with the law or not is not the issue, but it's the consequences that could pursue if you do. It's pretty small in many ways, but part of the fear of the Lord for me has always been is I recognize the consequences if I sin or break
right.
the law, whether I agree with the law or not.
Right. I agree, and what I want to talk about next week is how do you come to a place of fearing God? So consequences is one, but where we want to end up is fearing God for who He is, and then fearing the consequence. Consequences is a secondary, but for us, most of us, it's a primary reason to fear God. Now, I'm going to do Don, and then I'm going to get the others. Don.
Yes. Luther distinguished, I don't know if you find this helpful,
Yes, right.
And a reverential fear.
Right.
And yeah, I think I agree with you. I think that we use the word awesome much too flippantly. You know, our God is an awesome God. Awful would be better. Although I know the term awful means bad in our vocabulary.
Yeah.
But, you know, I guess what does it mean to fear God? And is it a servile fear where, oh, he's going to, you know, he's going to unleash his wrath upon me and I'm cowering before mm-hmm. him every second? Or is it respect, reverence, knowing that, you know, he could send me to hell, but knowing at the same time that he won't because he's my father? How do we reconcile?
Right. Well, that's an excellent point. How do you reconcile it? Because on one hand, you say, okay, I know I need to respect him and all that, but I know I'm going to get saved anyway. You know, he is my father who loves me. So, but in the end, that's going to trump everything else. So it really doesn't, excuse the expression, that's going to trump everything else. Just joking. It's going to trump everything else. But to me, that's what Piper calls a cavalier attitude,
right,
or a
right.
presumptive attitude.
Right.
One second, I've got a lot going up. Go ahead, Bishop, and then Jim.
Isaiah, and he said, woe is me, I am undone.
Yeah.
In his case, it was sin, but he was literally overwhelmed. It wasn't something he had to choose to do.
That's correct.
It's mm-hmm. what happens when you see the living God in front of you.
Right.
I think that part we can all say we're pretty sure that's going to happen to us when we see face to face.
Right.
You know, so there's being overwhelmed is one sense, but an attitude.
Right. I agree, and what I'm trying to do this morning is just to establish the fact, guys, we need to think about it. I mean, I have a problem with fearing God. Do you? I mean, do you have a problem with truly standing before the Lord and trembling and in his awesome terror of what God is capable of? I'm like the Samaritans. I do. Well, then how are you doing that? Well, you know. I also fear those other gods as well. Jim, it just went in.
It seems to me that it isn't just an irrational response like anger and fear
right.
often are, but it starts with a rational assessment of who this being is.
Yeah.
And fear is the result of that.
Yes. I mean, it's a correct, because it's true. I mean, when I come into the room, we have these cats, okay? And the minute I come in, one cat just shoots away. I mean, because he's fear. I've never done anything to that cat. That's an irrational fear. But if I came in and stomped on that cat, that would be irrational. I mean, that would make sense. Bill, I think you'd raised your hand. Yeah, go ahead.
Yes, I wonder if it would be when Dr. Bickham, I believe, is trying to help us with just the understanding God is sovereign.
Well, absolutely. It comes out of the sovereign. I mean, you don't fear something that's not sovereign. You look for something else that is sovereign. One second, we got it. This is tough. Go ahead.
So there's a great depiction of God's similar to his attributes in the story C.S. Lewis wrote, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe.
Yes, mm-hmm. yes.
So yeah. He depicts God as the lion, or Jesus as the lion. You know, they refer to it in the Bible, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Story or you watch the movie, when he comes onto the scene, he's a lion, so people are kind of cautious of him.
Yeah.
But then the children realize that he's gentle, so they're able to walk up to him. But at the same time, there's scenes in the book and the movie where he commands fear and respect.
Right. And in sort of things I read in preparation for this, they quoted Lewis. Yep. Good.
I think it's important to realize that we're not in a position where we are being afraid of negative reactions that God is going to just come down on us in a negative way. But if you look at Romans 8, he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
Yep.
For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear.
Right.
But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons of the bride.
Right.
So recognizing your position with God, even that you're saved and now you're a son, still makes your mouth drop.
Well, it does, right, and I agree, Tom. That's good. Let me, if you don't mind, I'd like to just, I've got three more things to mention. I'm going to want to get into the benefits of fearing God, if you don't mind. Seven, the benefits of the fear of the Lord. The first benefit, well, one of the benefits is the fear of the Lord is a demonstration that you've been born again. You know, no one is righteous, no, not one. No, there's no fear of God in their eyes. So if you have fear of God at any degree, it's a demonstration you've been born again. You are indeed a child of God. You would not have that fear without being a child of God. Surely, it says in Psalm 85, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. So not only near, even to begin to come to saving faith, you have to have some holy fear of God. So the first benefit of fearing God is that it demonstrates that you are born again. The second thing is the fear of the Lord makes us a friend of God. Psalm 25, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. So if we fear God, it makes us a friend of God. And those who fear God are blessed and receive his pleasure and mercy. Psalm 115, he will bless those who fear him, both the small and the great. Psalm 147, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love. Interesting, fear and steadfast love. Chesed, steadfast love, put together in the same sentence. Luke 1, first chapter, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. So those are three benefits, and I'm going to go into about five or six more benefits next week, and also how does one come to fear the Lord? How do you acquire the spirit of the fear and trembling before an awesome God? Because I need it, and I need to pray for it every day and confess to God, I do not fear you as I ought. Okay, there's any other, we've got a minute or two.
Yeah, just one thing about the character of God.
Yep. Yeah.
There was the flood.
Yep.
There was Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yep.
There was a judgment on Israel and yep. exile.
Right.
And they were his covenant people.
That's right.
So
yeah.
I think we need to consider the character of God with respect to fear.
Right.
We need to fear him in that way.
And don't presume. This is the whole presumption business. Right. Go ahead. Yep. Yes.
So I either fear or I love.
Right.
And I can invoke either yes. or both this way or I'm not Christian, right? That's not necessarily true.
Right.
And it's the spirit, when we study scripture, that allows us to reconcile things that often seem so different from
right.
each other. However, because our minds can't comprehend what God
yeah.
can do, and it's only through the spirit and study of scripture like this man said that we can often begin to not make things in either or but
right. No, I mean, that's, and I'm going to get to that next, so I keep saying that. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who take pleasure in his steadfast love. And that's what, and that's, it's a whole new. Before you go back again, Bill, any other comments? Yeah.
Just, we talked about the fear of the Lord as a mindset. I think it helps us as guys to also make it a verb, an action. Anything that we can do proactively helps. Tithing, for instance. I don't know if tithing could be considered a proactive activity of fear of the Lord. It's like loving Jesus. How do you love Jesus? Well, you obey and love his commands. So that would help.
I think we, Bruce says, put yourself in a position to absorb grace. And I think that is done. Tithing, yes, but in many other areas, when you stretch beyond human ability, when you stretch beyond what your inclination and your human strength is, that causes you to fear God, because you know if he doesn't come through, there is no hope. And the problem with the way we live today, I mean, my wife and I have gotten, when we get into, as the Brits would say, an argy-bargy, when we get it, go after each other about something or other, Diana turns to me and she says, it's a first world problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? The things we're worried and concerned about. That's not what Christians in the southern Sudan are worried about. So that's a Diana says, it's a first world problem. I said, amen, honey. And then that puts it all in the right perspective. So we all live too safe in our own strength. We all live too, and the Lord wants us. That's what, was the fellow's name Trapp? Is he the writer, the Christian, the Reformed writer? He's written a number of things on finance. Paul Tripp. And he says, thank you very much. I knew I'd get there. He says, you know, if it's a problem, if this is a temptation, if your substance is a temptation, the easy way is just give it away. Just give it away. And you know, when I hear that, I said, oh, that sounds glorious, but not me. Because you know what? I fear God, but I also fear the other gods. Okay? What? Yeah, we don't. Yeah, we fear poverty, right?
Did that other guy bring the elk?
Yeah, may I don't know if it was Randy. But one last thing, because
Dr. Tony Evans.
Yeah.
Suggests very strongly that love is sacrifice, getting over ourselves.
Yeah.
And that's the test of man.
Right. That's good. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of the fear of your name. And we pray that you, this week, show us ways and means and attitudes that would lead us to fear you and to leave behind the fear of the other gods. And we pray this in your name. Amen.